I just noticed, Caesar, your notes are up here from La Palabra on Sunday, so I'm going to teach from Caesar's notes in Spanish tonight, if that's cool. All right, well, Nehemiah chapter, I was going to use them for real, but that's okay. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you want to turn there. So tonight, I'm going to go shorter so you guys can have some more time in your groups. This chapter, I don't know about you guys, but for me, the homework I kind of struggled through a little bit. Did any of you struggle through it a little bit? Okay. Not that it was difficult, but it was time-consuming, and there were some cross-references that I would go to, and I would look at it. I don't know about you guys, but look at it and spend time, but also go, I don't see the correlation between these two. So the homework's not perfect, but the one thing I love about the homework is that it causes us to dig through God's Word, not just to stop in one spot. You know, I think it was awesome last week as we just looked at the challenge from Nehemiah as men, the challenge to maybe step out into things that God has put into our hearts or maybe even years ago called us to do. Just by chance, any of you have any experiences this past week of things that God has put into your heart that maybe you realized I need to do something with? Yeah. Yes? Okay. A couple of you? All right. All right. So Nehemiah chapter 8, and kind of this chapter is one of those chapters in the Bible that kind of as you read through it speaks for itself in a sense as we see what happens. Let's start in chapter 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Okay, remember last week we looked at the completion of the wall. Anybody by chance as you walked into the auditorium, did you see the wall that was out front? So that's been worked on for the last several months by the kids. Each Wednesday night, they've assembled that. And if you saw it in the beginning stages, you know, there were actual little rocks and there were little flames that were on the wall, and they slowly started building it and putting it back together. And so last week, we looked at the fact that the wall was finished, 52 days it took to build it. We saw Nehemiah institute some new things as far as and new security measures in a sense. The gate not opening up until it was warm in the day, so it be remaining closed throughout the night. We saw him posting guards in different places at the gates, but also guards in front of their homes. So we saw Nehemiah kind of put into place, now that the wall was secure, measures that would cause the same issue or the problem that took place the first time not to happen again. So we see here, after all this has happened, the wall's done. And keep in mind as well that a lot of these people aren't living within the city or within the walls. Some are outside of the walls, and they're traveling back in to Jerusalem. They're traveling back into the old city. They're traveling back in. They're going through the gates. There are a group that are living there, but as we go into chapter 8, there's people that are coming in that are taking part of what we're going to see here unfold, and that is everybody. We see in verse 1 right off the bat that everybody gathered as one man. I love this because they gathered as one man, and that's giving us the implication that they were of one accord, one heart, and they were gathered for the same reason. Everybody was there, gathered together, not to debate each other, not to protest, not to say who's right, who's wrong. They all were gathered there for one purpose, one mind, one accord. And it's very similar if you're in the military and you're you know deployed or you're on a mission or whatever it may be. It's very crucial to be of one mind. You know, if you've got two guys saying, I don't even believe in what we're doing, or I don't even trust who told us to do it, and another guy saying, I'm all for this, and you got this mixed emotions, they were there gathered for one purpose. And we see that they told Ezra, and we look at this through the homework a little bit, if you did your homework, they asked him to go get the law of Moses, and immediately we see this heart and this oneness. Now that they've rebuilt the wall, they have this desire to again return as they have physically to the old city, to Jerusalem, to their home. Now we're seeing their desire to return back to what they once were spiritually. And they ask Ezra to bring the law of Moses and bring it to them. So verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand, what they heard on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Underline that, if you would, in your Bibles, if you already haven't. I think that is so crucial to the fact that we see the people. This right here is a pastor's dream. That the people who were there in attendance were attentive. I remember several years ago, I had somebody come to me on a Sunday morning, and they were being completely honest, and I was very encouraged that they were this honest, but they said, hey, I was wondering what you taught on last week. And I asked the guy, I said, hey, were you gone? Where were you last week? He said, no, I was here. He said, but right after worship, and right when you started teaching, I just fell asleep through the whole thing. And he was being totally honest. So, and he wanted, you know, so I told him, I looked at him, and I just said, you know what? I'm not going to tell you. Go get the tape and listen to it. And because, you know, if you fell asleep through it, obviously it wasn't that important. Why did all of a sudden you want to know about it? So they were all attentive, though. If you have kids, you know how hard it is to get your kids to be attentive. If you're a teacher, you know how hard it is to get everyone to listen and to focus. And they were focused not on Ezra, but they were focused and they were attentive to the word, the law that was being read. That's what was causing their attention to stop and be still and listen, which is huge. And I think for many of us, maybe that's something we need to pray through as men. Are we attentive when it comes to God's word, or are we distracted? Will we sit and listen? I will tell you, probably one of the hardest things that I have found for myself and for other pastors is to be able to sit and be taught by somebody else. It's kind of ridiculous when you think about it. Pastors expect everybody else to sit and listen to them on Sunday mornings. But for many pastors, it's a very difficult thing to go and to sit under somebody else and be taught by somebody else. But it's huge. It is crucial to do that. And we live in a society today that it is so hard just to be attentive to one thing. You know, my kids love it every time we drive through McDonald's and they see that little sign that says 60 seconds or less. And they always challenge me, Dad, start your timer. Let's see if they don't do it in 60 seconds so we can get it for free. You know, and it's that 60 seconds to think we can't even be attentive. We can't wait for more than 60 seconds to get our food, or we think we deserve it for free. I mean, there's something wrong with our society. There's something wrong with us when we cannot just stop, and especially when it comes to the Word of God. And we're going to see, because they were attentive, something happened to their heart. So I want to give you this challenge, and you've heard this challenge before, but if you have a problem focusing in on the Word of God, if you have a problem sitting and being still and reading, and if you find yourself getting distracted, I want to encourage you, you know, get something out to write with while you're reading, but also maybe go through and read 4 or 5 verses instead of saying, I'm going to try to accomplish 4 or 5 chapters right now. And get something from it instead of trying to pile through something that you may not even retain. And we know this, God's word doesn't return void. I always hope and know that that is something we can trust in. But it is so crucial for us when we go to the Word of God, as we're going to see how here, to go with it with the intent of getting something from it. And when we go with our heart to the Word of God, God, I want you to speak. I want to get something from this. He will be faithful to feed us and meet us. So I love that their ears, they were attentive to the book of the law. And again, they weren't attentive to Ezra. And today, there's this sad culture in the church that we have to get their attention by everything else other than the Word of God. We have to get their attention through music. We have to get their attention through lights. We have to get their attention through free things. We have to get their attention through, you know, bribing them, whatever it may cause to get their attention. But really, when we teach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, that should cause people to say, whoa, what is this? This is like nothing I've ever heard before. And they were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose, and beside him stood Matthias, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And I love that these guys took the initiative to build him a wood box. I think that's awesome. That these guys said, hey, They already saw the need for it, and they went out and started a, probably wasn't something too elaborate, and but my construction skills, it probably wouldn't be a box. It would be, you know, not a box, but it would be something unlevel and not sturdy. But they took the initiative and built him a box. I love that we don't see Ezra saying, hey, can you build me a box? So we already see, because they started to build this wall, that they already have this heart of looking out for what the needs are, and they're going out and meeting those needs, I think is huge. And that's huge for us as men in the church to see a need and say, you know what, I'm going to go and meet that need, and maybe not even ask. You know, just go out and do it. And I think it's huge with these men. I mean, just the little simple fact that they built this wood box, but it showed that their hearts were in a place where they were looking. Not only were they finding themselves to be attentive to the word, but they were attentive to the needs, and they were meeting those needs. So that's a good challenge for us tonight. What are the needs? Maybe in our own church. What are the needs in our families? Are we attentive to them? Are we looking out and saying, you know, I need to go out and do that, and not even be asked to do it, but I'm just going to go do it. And I'm going to build, fill up a wood box to stand on Sunday mornings. You don't need to build me a wood box. Don't worry. Okay, so he's standing on his wood box. We see this. And then jump down. We're going to skip over to verse 9. And again, you're going to have time to get into groups tonight and dig this apart a little more. But we see in verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send poor. Think about this. If on Sunday we said, hey, just leave, go eat the fat, and drink your wine. That would be a cool little, you'd be like, hey, I'm going to that church again. But literally, they told him, go out and rejoice. Go out and rejoice. So as you read your homework, many of you saw this if you did your homework. But again, what was their response when they heard the law? They wept. They mourned. Why? Why do you think? Convicted? So keep in mind, some of these people had never heard the law before. This is their first time for some of them hearing it. Their first time they hear the law. And if it's your first time hearing how you should live and who you should be, and you haven't been, what would that do to us? You know, wait a second. You mean I was supposed to not do that or this, and I'm supposed to live like this, and I'm set apart for God, and I should have nothing else before God? And I mean, as they started to hear the law and God's word for the very first time, and as many of us can testify, the very first time maybe we heard God's word, anybody respond like this? Anybody willing to say, yeah, I wept the first time I heard God's word? Or you wept? Anybody right now still weep sometimes when they read the word of God? Okay. So we see that in no way is Ezra or Nehemiah or these guys saying that what they were doing was wrong. But what they were doing was saying, it's now time to stop doing it and now do this. So they weren't saying, hey, you know what, you shouldn't weep, you shouldn't mourn, because those are all very good, natural things that should happen to us when we read the Word of God. So somebody, if I can have a volunteer, some of you may know this by heart, but if I can have a volunteer, just say, I got it, if you want to do this. Hebrews 4:12, if somebody wants to read that for me. Hebrews 4:12. Anybody? Just yell, I got it, if you're going to read it. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. Go for it. So many of you know this verse, and here's what I love about the description it gives us in Hebrews. Anybody know who the author of Hebrews is? Good, because we don't know. That's good. I didn't want to hear any of you say, it's a... A lot of people think it's Paul. Nobody knows for sure, but I love the description it gives us of the Word of God. So what these men experienced was this very thing, it going through marrow, bone, going straight to what? Heart. I also like the fact that the Word of God, I can remember this when my wife and I got married, and one of the best things to do when you get married is to go and you get the little guns and you get to go scan everything that you want people to buy for you. before you get married. And Nick Pernicano, if those of you know, our junior high pastor recently got married. And at his wedding, I went around, I did the courtesy of telling everybody before we left. I just said, hey, just remember, they're doing their wedding a little different. When you leave this reception, they have a gift table over there, and all those gifts are actually for each guest to take one as they leave. So they didn't get to take any gifts home. But one of those things was, I wanted a good set of knives. And I scanned an expensive set and thought, if somebody buys this good set of knives, and they were expensive, and I don't even, really not that great of a cook, but for some reason I thought, I need sharp, good knives. I want really good knives. So, we got the good set of knives, and over the years, those knives are now garbage. And they're not garbage because they were poor quality knives. They're garbage because, we just didn't take care of them. But anybody, any married men here, do you have things that your wife can't stand that you do? Anybody else? Okay. Just out of curiosity, if you want to share, what are some things that, and it can't be something that is bedroom material that can't be shared in here, but what do you got, Alan?
Cutting my toenails.
Cutting your toenails? Well, when you cut them in the bed on her side, that is a little bad, but yeah. And the eating them after you cut them, that's a little bad too, but cutting, what, anybody else? When you can't find the nail. That's not good too. Or when you're picking your nose and you're like, I don't know where that went. So yeah, I do that in her car though. It's like, I don't know where that went, somewhere in here. Anybody else?
Sarcasm?
How about, are there any things, and we're not beating up on wives, anything that your wives do, little things that just, that kind of get under your skin?
Absolutely.
Yeah?
Move my stuff around, I can't find it.
Moving your stuff. That's because in her mind, it's her stuff too. But moving your stuff around. One thing I can't stand is with our knives in particular. My wife hates it when I do the dishes because I cannot stand filling up the sink and soaking dishes. To me, I've always thought, like, that's gross. They're not really getting clean because they're sitting in a big pool of dirty water with other dirty dishes. So I, city of water department hates me, but I'll turn on the faucet and I will wash each dish by hand. And she's like, you're wasting water, you're wasting your time. But one thing I cannot stand is she puts our good knives in the dishwasher. And over the years, it's like, I don't know how many times I've told that woman, stop putting the knives in the dishwasher. So the handles, are broken, the blades are dull, and she attributes it to the age of the knives, and I attribute it to you put them in the dishwasher every single time. And I tell her, look, leave them out dirty in the sink, and I will wash each one by hand and pat dry them or air dry them. But those knives have worn down. They no longer, I tried to open a piece of a plastic wrapper the other day with one of them, and it did nothing. And I could, honestly, I don't want to be gross, but I could probably sit there and try to cut my finger off, and it would take a long time because they're dull and they no longer work. But the amazing thing about God's word, as it gives us that description that it's sharper, it is always sharp. Never will it go dull. Never will it wear out. Never will it lose its point. It'll never break off the tip. The handle will never break off. It will always remain sharp, and it will always do what it's intended to do. It will always accomplish its purpose. So what's sad is when we start to think, well, the Word of God isn't relevant, or the Word of God, we can bring it on certain times to church, or the Word of God, I can get into it now and then. But when we get this description of what the Word of God is, that's the description of what the Word of God is, what it is always like. It is always this sword that is always sharpened and will always go through. So what these men and women were experiencing was this very thing. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. Okay, you got it. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Okay, Acts chapter 2. Listen to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love that. It was not possible for him to be held by it. He goes on to Peter preaches this amazing message, and then if you jump over to verse 37, look at what it says. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They heard the gospel, but Peter, he did not beat around the bush. He said, "Whom you crucified." And immediately, their response is, they were cut to their heart. Sharper than a two-edged sword. To their heart. With the response of, what do we do? Not, who are you to tell me I killed Jesus? Or, who are you to tell me that I need to live a certain way? Because the word did the work. They were cut to their heart. And that's what's huge. I think a lot of times, we can fall in this mindset that we have to convince somebody. We have to convince them. We have to get them to see the truth. We have to convert them. We have to change their thinking process, when the word of God is what will do it, and accompanied by his Holy Spirit is what will go in and cut to the heart in a way that people will say, what do I need to do? Not, I hate you because you told me the truth, or who are you to tell me the truth? You're a hypocrite. But they'll be cut to the heart. So this is very similar. We're going to close up with this, but this is very similar to, as we jumped in, if you're here on Sunday mornings, to the Beatitudes, the very first Beatitude. If you guys remember that, anybody know what the very first one is? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Again, as we looked at those, both responses to what God shows us in our hearts. We're poor, we're bankrupt, we're deprived, we're empty. We then mourn because of our sins and the sins of others, and then we're assured that we will be comforted because we've allowed the word of God to show us who we are apart from him. But I love, here's the ticket with these guys. They did not want them to stay in this state of mourning, because they wanted them to be able to see, this is who you are apart from it. And if you're going to live in it, now this is who you are. Go home, eat the fat, drink the wine, and celebrate and rejoice in who you are right now. So, very important that we allow the Word of God to do what it's intended to do, that we don't hide from it, that we don't say, I'm not going to open it because I don't like what it does to my heart. We need to allow God's Word to do what it's intended to do, because when we allow it to do that, it will, yes, hopefully cause us to weep and mourn, but it will also then be accompanied with his grace and his love, that we would say, let's go eat the fat. Let's go drink the wine. And if you leave with one thing tonight, you're probably going to say, yeah, I went to men's study on Wednesday night, and Philip just kept saying, go drink wine. Go drink wine. It was crazy. He was must have been drunk himself. But because they wanted them to go home and to celebrate. Rejoice. No longer mourn. Acts chapter 3, Peter said these very words in Acts chapter 3, repent that times of refreshing may come. So once we allow that sharpness to cut in and we repent, refreshment comes. And this refreshment, they give us this picture of going home. And they not only give the picture of going home and in a sense celebrating, but also find somebody who doesn't have this and give it to them as well. And bring them in the celebration. And here's the deal, is this is what happens when we allow God's word to be active in our lives and do what it's intended to do, and when we're attentive to his word. So as you get into your groups tonight, I just want to, you're going to go through homework, but I think it'd be great. I was going to have you do this in here tonight, but I think it'd be better in your groups to just kind of share, if you guys have experiences, what has happened in your life because you were attentive to God's word. You heard it, and then you acted on it. Or what his word does for your life. What it does for you when you're in his word on a regular basis. I will tell you this, when I am in his word on a regular basis, I am a completely different person. I am. It's just, it's amazing how if you say, and I want to challenge you, if you're somebody who's not in his word on a regular basis, take a challenge every day for a month. Get into his word, and I guarantee you that you will be a different person. Other people will see it. You will see it. You'll feel different. You may even look different. It's amazing. You'll feel like, wow, I've got energy like I haven't before. I have a better attitude than I've had before. I have a better outlook on things. I'm not critical. You know, all these things that are positives start to happen in our lives as we're consistently attentive to his word. And we're consistently allowing it to go in and do what it needs to do within us. I love, if you're not doing the Life Journal with us, I know I've preached that to death, but here's what happens is it's just a daily encounter with God, and we're writing out what our encounter was like, what he said to us. And I love Malachi tells us that a book of remembrance is written. A book of remembrance is written for those when they discuss and talk about the things of God. And when we come together and even say, God's word did this. God's word, he showed me this. God's word strengthened me in this situation. He actually writes that down and remembers it. What's today's date? 20th of 2016. Men gathered. You'll know our names. They met in this room location. 800, then they went to room 206. They went to room 311, whatever room may be, and they talked about me and my word and what it does in their lives. And he remembers it. It's pretty amazing. So his word did exactly what it was intended to, and they responded in the way that we should. And I love that these men came along and said, because here's what can happen. Here's truly what can happen, is we can play off these emotions that the word of God brings and say, you know what? I'm not worthy. I'm just going to continue to sulk in this, and I'm going to give myself the biggest pity party that anybody's ever seen. I'm going to feel depressed about it, and I'm going to walk in this, and they come along and say, you know what? You've allowed it to do what it's meant to do. You now know. Now go and celebrate. So that's one thing I want you guys to do is you break up in your groups tonight, talk about whatever you're going to talk about, but take the time to maybe share what God's word does in your life. I know even for our kids, I'll tell you, I know when I was a teenager, it was hard to read the Bible. I wasn't interested in it. I just didn't have a desire to read it. And, you know, some people picture pastors' families, and some are like this, but some, I think, when I was younger, pictured my dad and our family that we would probably, in their minds, we gathered every night, we read and worshiped together. My dad played the guitar for us and anointed us with oil every night. And that's not what our house was like when I grew up. But our house was Christ-centered. It was God-focused. You know, my dad always laid out that pattern, but I remember it was difficult for me to have a desire to get into God's word. I look at my oldest son now, who's a teenager, and it is difficult for him to want to get into God's word. But the last few weeks, we've just been really challenged by the Lord. Even if he's not willing to get in it, have him sit next to you and read it, and then talk to him about what you just read. And so a couple weeks ago, I said, here's what we're going to do, guys. You haven't been in the Word on your own, so every night after dinner, when we're done eating, we're going to read through the proverb of the day, and we're just going to talk about it, what you think about it. And honestly, within 5 days, I saw a crazy dramatic difference in our family. 5 days of doing that. And then we slacked off, and guess what happened? Back to how we were before. I hate you. You're not my dad. I hate you. You're not my son. No, but you know, back and forth, all those things.